Peace and love. Peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to a special edition of Good Things Radio as we celebrate our 100th show. My name is Brooke Taylor. This is a big deal. I think 100 of anything is pretty significant in my book. And today, so blessed to kick this big show off in a big way with a big guest. He is an author, a speaker, a biblical scholar, a TV host, now host of his own show through Ascension Press. And really, that's the abridged version. But it is Jeff Cavins, the host of The Jeff Cavins Show, and so much more. Thank you for being a part of the show. Welcome, Jeff.
Thank you, Brooke. It's good to be with you. And what I got to say, it's an honor to celebrate your 100th anniversary of your show, because I know that's a big thing. And I know it's an awful lot of work, you know, to put together. And 100 usually means you're going to be here for a while, you know, you're not going away.
I hope so. And I know you know exactly in launching the Jeff Cavins Show just this year. I mean, you're cranking them out, but your podcast. So we'll get into that. I want to talk about that and point our listeners to your show as well. But what I want to set the table with as we get into the program is your story, because I'm really proud and grateful of the fact that we have so many listeners from many different faith traditions, and our Catholic friends will know you instantly. But for those that don't know you, could you just share a little bit about yourself?
I think the three things that I'm really excited about are the Bible, which is kind of the salt and pepper of everything that I do. But the main categories that I'm really interested in, and you could walk into my library and you could look at the shelves and see how I organize my library and say, well, that's Jeff's heart. That's what he's interested in, which is discipleship, evangelization, suffering, how to deal with life, and love, the power of love in our lives. So those are the things that I'm really, really interested in. I think the Bible kind of touches on all of it.
So holy, sacred love. We're not going to find any Danielle Steele books on your show. It's more
No, I don't think so. Although, you know what? No, what's really interesting is that when we evangelize and we go out there and talk to people in the world, we see that that is what is on people's shelves. You know, that that level of love, eros, has caught their attention, and they just need to know that, you know what? There's a lot more when it comes to love and that sacrificial nature of love.
Well, and I think your story, your journey has opened up an entire world of experience that has brought you to this place where you are. I was able to see the movie Convinced and really blessed to meet you in person this year at the Columbus Catholic Women's Conference.
Wasn't that fun?
Beyond, it was.
That was amazing.
And just being able to pray alongside you, being able to listen to your heart, absorb your passion, but then get to know you when I watched that film in a different way where you shared your journey, a little bit of growing up Catholic, being lapsed to a point, becoming a Protestant pastor. And through all of that, you've experienced love every step of the way. And so I want to talk a little bit about that, the state of where we are and where we need to go. In particular, the Bible. I have a new Pew Research study, maybe you know, but I want to pull it up with you and go over this. Do you mind?
No, go ahead. I'm interested.
One third of Americans read their Bible at least once a week. That's 35%. This is really sobering. Jehovah's Witness are number one on the list. They read their Bibles most frequently, followed by Mormon, Protestant, Black Protestant, Muslim, and these are the categories as defined by Pew Research. And then it goes on all the way down this very long list until third from the bottom. At 25%, we see Catholic. Does that surprise you?
No, it doesn't surprise me. I don't like it, but it doesn't surprise me. I think that those statistics are probably true and it's sobering, but I also think that we are turning that around right now in America. And part of it is the fact that there's an awful lot of really good Bible studies out there. And
You know of any?
Well, I've been on this great adventure for a while. And we're really pleased with what has happened with the Great Adventure over the last 20 years and how many people it has reached, you know. But I think that It's one thing to say to Catholics, you need to read the Bible. You need to study the Bible. Well, they'll agree with you, but they don't. And you have to ask the reason, why not? And I think that part of it is their whole approach to the Bible is skewed. They don't have a proper approach. They don't understand what it is. They don't understand that it's accessible and that they actually can get their arms and their mind and their heart around this amazing story of God's love. And, you know, as you talk to Catholics that grew up prior to Vatican II, you will hear things like, well, I was told not to read the Bible. Mm-hmm. Well, I grew up before Vatican II. I've never heard that in my life. Or you'll hear things like, well, Protestants have the Bible. We have sacraments. And that's just not true. We have both. We have the sacraments and we have the Bible. You know, both of them. And I think that once we explain to people that this is a love letter written to them from God as a Heavenly Father, I think it's going to make a huge difference, you know, in how they approach it. So I think there's several things that really alleviate this problem. One is the nature of the Bible. It's a love letter from your Father. The purpose of it is he wants to reveal his heart. And he wants to reveal his plan to you so that you have a foundation to trust him in daily life. And what Catholic would not want to trust God with health problems, marital problems, problems with their teenagers, financial difficulties, emotional upheaval? Lord, I need help. I need help. And that's why we are teaching it. The third thing is we're teaching people how to read it in a way where people that are even 94 years old are totally changed and want to dedicate the rest of their life to reading scripture.
It's never too late to find that passion. It's interesting when you say that because there's a Rich Mullins song and it's called Hard to Get. And it was on the last album he wrote before he died. And he said, he's speaking, singing to Jesus. And he said, I memorized every word you said. And I love that because it really pointed it back at me. Have I memorized every word that my beloved, my Father, mm-hmm. and some, but when you break it down that way, it really is challenging because it asks the question, do you love me? Do you listen to my word and do you keep my commandments? And sadly, I think part of it is we live in a time that you have to make it attractive. You have to package it in such a way that it's going to be able to compete with the things that are shiny that pull us in, whether it's our smartphones or what's on TV or the sports championship. So with the younger generation, do you see that even being more of a problem? Because as we get into this survey a little bit more, it talks about even the basic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fewer than half of adults could even name all four gospels. And when I work in Christian radio, and then also especially with the kids on that level in the church, I feel like, boy, that percentage is only going to continue declining because I just feel like the literacy is not very great.
Yeah, biblical literacy is not the responsibility of your parish priest. And to a degree, he needs to promote it and he needs to teach, you know, and make it come alive. But it's really the responsibility of parents to get their children into God's word and teach them how to read it. We mentioned earlier this idea of learning how to read the Bible. You can't just start in Genesis and go to Revelation and expect to get the story. You're never going to do that. You're never going to get it. But
all know we'll fall apart in Leviticus.
It's just Leviticus. You live it right on March. You're going to fall apart in March. But what's really interesting is that even knowing that, how many people respond by saying, you know what? I'm going to teach my children how to read the Bible. And so we're working at a real basic level right now. My wife, Emily, has worked with three other ladies to put together the Great Adventure storybook for children, which goes through the Bible in chronological order with parents and grandparents so they get the story and they see everything Catholics spring from the narrative of salvation history. But it gets back to this issue of, you know, who are you looking to right now to trust with your life? Who are you looking to right now for the plan for your life? Is it Oprah? Is it Dr. Phil? Is it Dr. Oz? Is it Rush Limbaugh? Is it Ellen? I mean, I can go on and on. Mm-hmm. Well, they all have plans, but they're not eternal, and they don't have the power to walk in those plans. God does, and he's your Father, and he loves you. And I find it hard to believe that if we said to your listeners right now, Jesus is going to be in Columbus tomorrow night, and you can sign up right now and spend 10 minutes with him, and you can ask him anything you want. I find it hard to believe that people would say, I'm going to watch the Indians on TV tonight.
Well, I agree, but isn't the proof in the pudding where the actions as we see empty churches more and more showing that people do feel that they'd rather do something? I mean, it almost is like they're hypnotized, and it is a crisis of faith. And in the last episode or a couple episodes before, we talked about the new book from Cardinal Robert Serra, The Power of Silence, and how our world is so preoccupied with noise and this ceaseless monologue that's really saying nothing, that God has become inaudible. We can't hear him, and thus we've assassinated him, which is a pretty pointed, stinging truth. Mm-hmm. And I think that, to me, is how do I get my teenage son, and I know that you're going to be focusing a program on this in terms of why do kids leave the church, or adults, young adults, anybody really, how do we grab them and put this screen of the reality of eternity? Because it almost seems like there's such a cynicism that these younger kids are saying, I don't buy it. Mm-hmm. And so that's the question, because we know these eternal truths are in Scripture and they're tucked in and contained, and the grace within that we need to believe. But how do we give them that hook in the beginning that lights their fire?
Well, I think the key to reaching young people is teaching them about God in the context of story. In their lives, they want their life to make sense. They want their life to go somewhere. They want to meet that handsome guy, that beautiful woman, have 2.5 kids and white picket fence, whatever. You know, they want to have a life that is meaningful and fulfilling. And when they learn about the faith, they rarely learn about it as a larger story that they belong in, but they learn about it in terms of lists of what to believe, precepts, rules, regulations, all of that. Well, in my marriage, there are rules. And in your marriage, there are rules. You know, when I married Emily, I found out very quickly, when I got engaged, I found out very quickly that she did not want me going out with other ladies. Now, I could have said, wow, you're a lady of rules, aren't you? And then when we got married, she wanted me home at 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
And she wanted to eat dinner with me. All of this started coming on. Now, from the outside, someone might say, well, boy, you're really a man who's under rules, and you're not free anymore. What they don't realize is that I love this because it's in the context of a love story and a commitment. And when people look at the Catholic Church, particularly young people, and we talk about chastity, or we talk about confession and so forth, it's in the context of an amazing love story that they don't get. And so if we can tell them about that love story, and we can live our lives like we're really in that love story, that becomes even more inviting than Jack and Rose in the Titanic. The reason that kids, went to that movie over and over and over, and you probably have heard me say this, it's not Jack. It's the story about someone who's willing to give their life for a woman because he loves her so much. That's the reason that people went on cruises after that.
It's contagious.
They went on a cruise, and this is so funny. They saw a movie about dying in the cold Atlantic, and they said, I need to go on one of those. In other words, I'm willing to give my life to find a Jack in my life. And what we're saying to young people is, it's not Jack, it's Jesus. And it happened, and it's real.
And true love that lays down their life for the sake of the other. And you're right, because when you look at the story of faith and salvation history and the heritage that we are adopted into, I mean, it blows your mind. And I love that, because you understand that, you've titled your Bible study series The Great Adventure, because it is the greatest adventure. And I wanted to ask you about your own story. I mean, this great adventure is, yes, it's Scripture, and it takes us into the Davidic descendants and the fulfillment of prophecies, but you've got this extraordinary opus that's wrapped up into it. Where did your passion for Scripture originate? Because you've had a journey with quite a bit of twists and turns. Was it in seminary? Was it in the church? Where did it stem from?
You know, it started, I was 18 years old. It was my first year of college. I was the editor of the paper at a small college in Minnesota. And I went to an anthropology class, and I walked in and I saw Emily, who's my wife now. And I was just taken with her, I thought, man, she's beautiful. And there was something about her that was different. And I stalked her a little bit, you know, and I found out what her name was. And I found out her phone number, and I called her up and I asked her out, and she said no. And eventually she said yes. And the days after that, I would go over to her house after school, and her mother sat down at the kitchen table, opened up an old blue Schofield Bible, and began to talk to me about how much God loves me. I'd never heard anyone talk like that before at all. That drew me in, and she kept telling me that God has a plan for my life. And I'm like, wow, this is not something we talked about over at St. Hubert's, you know?
Yeah.
And so I went week after week after week, and I got to the point where I just needed to be in this story. I wanted it, you know? It's like watching The Wizard of Oz, and I want to be in this story. I don't want to just watch anymore. I want to go to Oz, you know, the land of Oz. Mm-hmm. And so I pulled over on the side of the road on the way home one night, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I want what they have. Now, at that point, I was 18 years old. I wasn't saying, Lord, I want to be able to speak in Greek the way they do. Or, Lord, I want to be able to navigate my Bible the way they do. Or, Lord, I want to be able to know the difference between the Old and the New Testament like they do. It wasn't that. It was, Lord, I want what they have with you. Hmm. I want that love relationship. And so
Because I felt the authenticity, it sounds like, immediately.
Absolutely, absolutely. So the next day I went to a bookstore. I walked in, and with a great big smile, I said to the lady, I said, hey, I've been born again. And I would like to get a Bible. And she's like, oh, good. You know, like, look what came in off the street. And I went over to the Bible section. I didn't even know there were translations. I just wanted one like Mrs. Tobler had. I bought it. I got home. I'm telling you what, Brooke, I could not stop reading it. And I would go to my classes at college, sit outside the room during the class and read the Bible. And I couldn't get enough of it. That's where my love of scripture really, really began. But to be honest with you, it actually began in May of 1971 at confirmation. And it was that night that my confirmation sponsor gave me an old, a new American Bible. And I put it on my end table, and I stared at it every night. I was just enamored and taken by this Bible.
And because you had the gift of the Holy Spirit then. Mm-hmm. Do you think, though, you are a scholar? I think some people just take to it immediately. The Holy Spirit grabs them. You are given the enlightened intellect. I am not someone that learns foreign languages very well. And I understand the concepts to the degree that I'm able, the depth of scripture and the prophecies, but my mind isn't able. I watch you, and it's like when you watch a brilliant mathematician, and I'm terrible at math. So that's what I love about the story of saints, because you can take the simplest saints, a Saint Kateri, who is just endowed with this extraordinary gift of faith, and you can also take the scholars, the Aquinas, the Augustines, and somewhere in there lies all of us. So what you're saying is it's not necessarily that you have to all become a biblical scholar, just to have a heart to be open to it.
Right. And I'm flattered that you think that of me, but now I'm going to have to pop the balloon. And I'm not a scholar, really. I'm like you. I'm like a lot of people, and that is, when I was in college, I worked hard for my C's in Hebrew. I'm not a scholar. I really love this stuff, and I love mm-hmm. Jesus, and I have worked my whole life to know this story. I can't change the oil in my car.
So you are immortal.
There's so much I cannot do, but I can tell this story. And what I'm doing right now, Brooke, to be honest with you, is almost exactly what I did when I was 21 years old, 25 years old. And I built the Bible timeline when I was 25.
Wow, it's been that long.
It's been that 10 years. No, but I built it when I was 25 years old. I came up with this concept, and I am just excited about it. And I have never grown tired of telling people about the greatest story ever and the greatest love story ever. And I just don't get tired of it.
This is a big episode for us. It's show 100, and it's also happens to be when we're going into summer. So there's going to be a lot of hurried women that are listening, mm-hmm. a lot of moms surrounded by kids all day, some empty nesters, though, as well, some single ladies. And we need to start somewhere. So you've kind of lit that rocket ship. Now we need to launch. Do you have any tips of where to start? I mean, you just said, sure. don't start in Genesis. Even if we've been studying the Bible for years, where do we begin anew? Where do you start?
Well, that's a good question. In fact, it's a question I did on my show of how to read the Bible. And the question comes up all the time. Jeff, what book do I begin with? You know, how do I start? And my answer is a little bit surprising. I never tell people to start with a book. I always say, start with all of it. You know, and we, you know, one of my programs is called Unlocking the Mystery of the Bible. It's very simple. It's 8 1-half-hour sessions that will take you through the entire Bible to get an overview of the overarching story. Then you can, if you want to go deeper, you can go 24 weeks through the entire Bible with the Bible timeline. Then you can go into Matthew. Then you can go into Acts. And there's a number of other books. But it's like studying anything else. You know, if you said, Jeff, I want to learn about the car. Can I come to Minnesota and learn about a car? I say, yes, absolutely. And we're going to study for a month together, Brooke. And the first day, we're going to study carburetors. And you're like, oh. And then the second day, we're going to study glove compartments. And then after that, steering wheels. Well, it'd probably be 2 to 3 weeks into it where you would come up to me and say, Jeff, can I just see a car once to know what we're dealing with here? Mm-hmm. It's the same thing in Bible study. You can start off with Colossians all you want or Matthew or whatever, but wouldn't you like to see the whole story first and then go deeper into it, you know? So that's what I suggest that people do, is to start with something simple like Unlocking the Mystery of the Bible. And, you know, with our new studies and the new digital delivery, for your listeners, all you need is 4 people to come together. And that constitutes a group. You sign up at ascensionpress.com. We give you the videos free. Mm. It's all free. You know, you just have to order 4 workbooks for your group.
We have a listener, Catherine, that just came into the church, and she at her church is doing your study right now and has been raving about it. But also, we have had ladies from across the country unite in a digital way to do studies. So it's nice that we only need 4 even just to launch.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah, it's really revolutionary because it used to be, you know, the Great Adventure 24-week study was like $300 for the DVDs. Well, just get 4 people together, we'll give it to you now.
That's great.
Yeah.
Well, and you referenced Ascension, which is where your new show has bubbled up from, and we're excited about that. And I heard it from the listeners, I think. Did I hear from the listeners or you? I can't remember who told me first that you had this new show, because we have a lot of excited fans that do not miss your shows. And I want you to talk about it a little bit.
Sure.
Because it's a handy tool. I mean, you bring us into the apologetics, the theology, but also lifestyle topics as well. So what are some of the things you've covered? What's on your heart right now?
Sure. Well, the show, for lack of a better word, title is the Jeff Cavins Show. I guess that's the easiest way to...
I don't even know if I said that. Yes.
It's the easiest, you know, title to remember, I guess. You know, I come up with fruitfulness on earth or something, but I don't know. But it's a show I do every week. It's a show I do every week. And what I'm doing is what I've wanted to do for a while, which is I wanted to bridge the gap between faith and everyday life, you know, and how that's what Gaudium et Spes says from Vatican II. So I'm talking about the things that I'm going through, the things I'm experiencing, the topics that I think people are really interested in. For example, my very first show was about my Harley Davidson 4,000-mile pilgrimage. And how the Harley pilgrimage was like a you know, pilgrimage of life. And then I did a whole show on anger. It's called Angry as Hell. And I did one on envy, Satan's holy hour. Who's in your spiritual posse? About gathering a group of saints to walk with through life. Spiritual grandparenting. A couple of other ones that come to mind. How to mark your Bible.
Yeah, that's good. I saw that one.
That was really popular. People were like buying Bibles left and right, you know, to start marking them, including Father Mike Schmitz.
Wow.
He said, I just bought a new Bible after listening to the show.
How does that work? Just give us a preview.
what they're doing. Well, to mark your Bible is, you know, I'm recommending that people use colored pencils and what's called a zebra pen. I give all my show notes, give all of this.
Okay.
And I'm showing them how not to mark it. And I show you pictures of all my Bibles where I made big mistakes, you know, marking my Bibles up.
Well, you know, this is a big thing in women's ministry. I don't know if you've seen these. They're almost kind of modern day illuminations where the women, they do these drawings on their pages. Is that what it is?
Mind mapping. I think that's what it is.
Okay. Well, I've seen illustrations. So say it's a scripture of, you know, as the deer longs. And so they might draw a picture of a deer and then, you know, what comes to mind in this artistic meditation, which I would never be able to do. Obviously, you have to have an acumen for art. But this is different. So do you do, because I've seen also where the different colors of highlights denote different things. Like if something's a prophecy or something is a supplication or a prayer, is it that way?
Yeah, I do it more like topics. Like I highlight with a yellow pencil almost all the verses that really I want to remember, and then with colored pencils I underline. In like green is spiritual growth, blue dealing with the Blessed Virgin Mary, red the love of Christ and sacrifice. You know, that type of thing. The royalty of God and the kingly nature of God in purple. And now people are starting to send me their keys of how they're marking their Bible.
Oh, that's
so
cool.
What I'm saying is not I got the right way to mark, but I'm trying to give them ideas and say, here, look at my Bible. This is what I'm doing. And what I found, Brooke, is that I've tapped into something here that people want to get involved in their Bibles. And I know that's where you are too. You're not one who just doesn't write in your Bible. You don't write in your Bible all the time.
And I think that it goes back to what you're saying about making it adventure. Planners are really big for women right now and personalizing it. And this is a way that we can personalize it in the way that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Sorry, my phone is going off.
Well, mine did too. And that's just real. It was Vatican. I think it was the Holy Father, but I can get back to him. Hey, you know what?
I didn't get that message.
One of the shows that I did, I want to share this with you real quick because it gives you the kind of the idea of the way I'm thinking. And I think you think this way too. I've listened to your show and I think you have a fantastic show. You draw from everyday life and what's going on in your life. Real quickly, I have a show called You Don't Know My Father. Hmm. And just a couple weeks ago, You Don't Know My Father. And you know how it came about? My dad was a PhD in electrical engineering, a brilliant man, worked on the Apollo shots. He worked on lasers for government. He had a stroke at 63, and he had to retire, and it devastated him. It was 2 or 3 years before his retirement. He ended up, after about a year or two of retirement, working at Home Depot. And at Home Depot, he worked in the electrical department. And he never told anybody what he did. And he had 21 and 22-year-olds that were telling him all about electricity. And he was so humble, he would just listen to them. Well, he eventually, about 7 years later, he had a head injury. He fell, and he had to leave there. It was at work. They called, you know, the doctor and everything. Well, anyway, I went in there a few weeks ago, and I was paying for some filters. And I said to the guy at the counter, I said, did you know Bob Cavins? He goes, yes. He said, everyone loves him here. In fact, I was here and I'm the one that called when he fell. How's he doing? I said, he's doing pretty good. I want to thank you for that. Thanks. And I paid for things. I went out in the car and I sat there for about 5 minutes and I thought, he doesn't know my father. He doesn't know my father. And I went back in and I waited for him to get done with another customer. And he looked at me and said, did you want something else? And I said, so-and-so, you didn't know my father. Let me tell you about him. Did you know he had a PhD in electrical engineering? And he said, no. Did you know he worked on the Apollo space shots and lasers and weaponry? No. Do you know that he was the vice president of Honeywell? No. I said, you didn't know him. And I just wanted you to know my father. And then all of a sudden it hit me. It was Jesus coming to the world saying, you don't know my father. Mm-hmm. And it takes a son. It takes a daughter to reveal the father to the world. And that's how the shows develop. And I just wanted to share with people, you know what? People would need to know who our Heavenly Father is. You're his daughter. Go back in there and tell him who your father is.
And what an act of love that is, because you are illuminating the beauty of that soul. And I love that inspiration because it is a challenge for all of us when we deal with our own children. I think about how often I get up and speak and I talk about, as we all do, that our lives should be a love story of who our Father is. Mm-hmm. But so often we do fall short, and that's a beautiful reminder because we want to honor our Father. So thank you for sharing that story.
Yeah, yeah. You're the only one I've shared that with, I think, here, besides the podcast. I was actually talking to a friend about it, and she said, you need to talk about that.
Yeah.
That's a neat metaphor, you know, and it really developed. And I thought, who better can tell about the Father than the son and daughter? There is really nobody.
Yeah, you know? And love, passionately love. How's your dad doing?
He's doing well. He's doing well. Thank you. He's doing fine. And so is my mother. And life is good. We got two grandchildren, Francesco and Dominic.
Very Italian. Very good.
Yeah, they're doing well.
Well, before we wrap up, I just, first of all, want to thank you for your time. But how can listeners find you? And it's hard to wrap it up in a bow.
Sure.
And just give to everyone the fullness of what you do, because you do have the Bible study series. You also have the storybook, which is a series for children as well.
And in fact, this next year, the whole curriculum for The Great Adventure is coming out for children, all 24 weeks.
So you've got that.
It's a game changer. Yeah, that's at ascensionpress.com, all the Bible studies, ascensionpress.com. And the radio show is at ascensionpresents.com or iTunes, just Jeff Cavins Show. And then my own personal website is jeffcavins.com. And that's where the trips to Israel and Ireland and everywhere else that my wife works on with me, we work together on that. That's where you can find me there, Facebook and all that, when I get around to it.
I'll have to ask you off the air because I have a Holy Land trip coming up. And
this
is going to be my first time. But I know you've gone. I don't know how you do it. You take hundreds of people at a time.
Yeah. Well, and you know, what I would say is for your listeners to go with you, because there's a bond between... And I'm serious about that. It is a bond between a host like you, who have become a teacher, a mentor, an encourager to your listeners, and for them to go to the Holy Land with you, there's a bond there, and it's amazing. And I would encourage people to go with you. You can go with me some other year, whatever. I just finished my 50th pilgrimage. So.
Oh my! And it seems like the Holy Land, of all the places you've been, really captivated your heart. Yeah, there was.
You know, we started off in the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and we stayed there in Nazareth and Capernaum, Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus revealed who he was. And it wasn't until we got to Jerusalem at the Garden of Gethsemane, when I walked into that Church of All Nations in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is historic. The olive trees are still there. And I walked inside there, and there was this rock in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I realized I was in this small garden where Jesus wept and where Jesus suffered for me. And Brooke, I fell apart. I completely fell apart. And I thought, I'll never be the same again. I can't even go home. I've got to stay here and soak this in. So when your listeners go with you, that will be a special place for you to share with them. And I really mean that. Don't pick a tour to go on. Don't pick a pilgrimage to go on just because it's there. Go with someone like you that they know and they love, because you're going to get more out of it than just picking a trip, you know, to go on.
I agree. And what I've experienced in all the places that I've been pilgrimage-wise is you can put the bullet points and where we're going and the stops, but it's the things that are unexpected that become, I think, the most powerful. You could never have predicted that that would happen. And it's how God seizes you in these places.
And you're going to be a good host, too. You know, I've had the privilege of working with you, and I can say to all of your listeners, what you hear is what you get. You know, that you're a real, authentic, you love people. And I think that people are going to have a fantastic time with you.
Thank you. And I'll need some Hebrew, even though you got to see, I need some Hebrew tips from you.
I will give you a couple lessons on Hebrew.
Before we go, God bless you. Thank you. We will find you at Ascension Presents. Hopefully we'll connect again in the future. Thank you so much, Jeff.
Thanks, Brooke. And congratulations again on your 100th anniversary show.
Thank you.
Hi, Brooke. It's Mark, your producer, dropping in with a little cameo on the 100th episode of Good Things Radio. First, congratulations. What a remarkable milestone, 100 episodes. I can hardly believe it's here already. It feels like episode 50, another big milestone, was just yesterday. Thank you so much to all the loyal listeners and patrons of the show. One of my favorite things to do all week is produce the show, and I absolutely love the feedback from the listeners because it constantly affirms the positive impact of programs like this. And now that I'm behind the mic, I'm kind of liking this, Brooke. I think we should make this a regular feature. Call it the Producer's Corner, and I can give the listeners the behind-the-scenes trials and tribulations of our weekly labor of love. Seriously, though, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to work with you on this amazing show. It really is one of the best things I do every week. God bless you, Brooke, and here's to the next 100.
Join the show. Share your feedback on Voxer. Find Brooke at BrookeTaylor1 or shoot us an email at feedback@goodthingsradio.com and be part of the conversation.
Okay, and just like that, episode 100, almost in the books. Thank you for being a part of the show again. A big thank you to Jeff Cavins. What a beautiful person, and so much to process in that interview. I think that story he shared, You Don't Know My Father, is one I'm going to be referring to and reflecting on for a long time. So again, a big thank you to Jeff. And wanted to mention a couple things as we wrap up the program today and look forward to episode 101. Jeff talked big time about Bible studies, Bible literacy. And so we've got a call to action that we are going to put out there, an invitation really, to have you be a part of something special. Lisa Daly is going to help me with that. That will be in the next show. Father Nathan is patiently waiting, which is kind of the operative theme because he has a Padre in Your Pocket about patience that we've been waiting to break out, and we're going to do that in the next show. So God bless you, friends. I hope that you had a wonderful Pentecost, and that's what it's about, the birthday of the church and being sent out. And I feel that after that conversation with Jeff, we have what we need to be sent out and to be passionate, to have zeal and knowledge about our faith and about the teachings of Christ. So God bless you. Also, a quick PS, and that is thank you to so many of you who have spread the word about Kisses from Carolina. If you missed the whole story, it was in episode number 99, sharing a grant, an adoption fund on behalf of my daughter in her name. Her birthday's coming up, and that's all we're asking is, even in lieu of maybe a card is $3, to consider donating any amount to a family who is hoping to adopt a child, just like our daughter, out of an orphanage or a foster family situation in Poland. And 100% of those proceeds are going to go to the fund Kisses from Carolina. So thank you, and I'll link up all the information on the show notes. And also a big thank you to Jeff for mentioning the trip to the Holy Land. We do still have room. That trip is going to be November 26th through December 7th of this year, which means it takes place during Advent. So we will go to Nazareth and Bethlehem, wine tasting and wedding vow renewal in Cana. Also a cruise on the water of Galilee, being able to float in the Dead Sea, Gethsemane, Jerusalem, as Jeff so beautifully illustrated with his story, baptismal vows renewed in the Jordan River, and so much more. Space is limited, but we do still have room, and I will link that up to the show notes as well. And finally, we could not wrap up episode 100 without mentioning the man behind the curtain, and that is my producer, Mark Cumming, from Cumming Home Studio. Because of Mark, really, the podcast is here. If the show is kind of put together hastily at the last minute, he makes sure to get it out and does such a phenomenal job. He was able to lend me the mics and get things up and running when we were first kicking off and I was getting my home studio set up. So God bless Mark. If you have any studio or production needs, check him out. He's the best there is. Mark Cumming at CummingHomeStudio.com. And Mark, we need to split a piece of cake or something. Well, not split, actually. We have split an entire cake the next time we see each other. We've got lots of exciting things to look forward to. God be with you as you walk through the summer, especially the moms of little kids and a house full. May the sun shine on you and give you lots of patience. Thank you again for being a part of the show. Until next time, peace and love. God bless you.